Good morning, Mosaic. How are you today? Well, it looks like we've had a few mechanical issues or electronic issues with the worship. So we're going to go ahead and get rolling in the Word. Before we do, though, let's lift glory to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your sovereignty. We thank you for your amazing abundance of love for your children. We thank you, Lord, that nothing in this world has left your hand, and that every single thing that comes to pass is in your view. And so, Jesus, we come to you today asking for you to fill our souls with the surety of hope that you have placed in our souls over thousands of years. Lord, help us to see you in the midst of all that is going on today. Help us to see clearly our Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be pillars in our communities, lights in a dark place, oaks of righteousness, Lord Jesus, that you spoke of in your word. We love you and praise you. I pray over every single soul, Lord, wherever they are today, who is watching you, that they may have just an amazing blessing of a sense of your presence with them even now. As we begin to open your word, Lord, I pray that you would give me clarity of mind and speech, and that you would flow in just the way that you want us to hear your voice this morning. And may we hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so glad to be here with you this morning. We're going to jump into something I mentioned in the prayer, something that's thousands of years old. Obviously, the entirety of Scripture is thousands of years old, but God's mercies are new every morning. And so the way I approached this morning was to say, what would Jesus have us understand today in the midst of all that's continuing to go on? And we're all beginning to get very difficult in terms of when will this end? When will all these things end? And the difficulty of the unrest and ice shelves falling into oceans and all the kinds of things that we see on the news every single day. And it came to my heart through the Holy Spirit that Jesus spoke in a very similar time to the Jews. In fact, 1,000 years before, or 750 years before Jesus, Isaiah spoke to God's people. Very, very difficult and dark and an unrelenting time. And so, very quickly this morning, we're going to take a kind of a 1,000-year journey. And then, Lord willing, as we emerge from this, we will see what all this is to mean to us. So let's dive in. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 61, while you're turning there, I just want to remind us that after 400 years of silence from God, what we know now as the intertestamental period, that blank page you have in your Bible between the Old and New Testaments, that represents 400 years of silence from God. And as Hebrews says, that, you know, in many ways and over the years, God spoke to us through the prophets. Well, that ended that prophetic age, so to speak. And so as we're coming now to the New Testament, and we come through to Luke chapter 4, we read something about our Lord speaking into a very difficult and dark time for his people. And it's amazing that what happened here was that he was led into the desert by the Holy Spirit, and he was tempted by Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end, it says he was hungry. So he headed back to his hometown. He headed back to Nazareth. And he read from the scroll, as you'll remember. And we're not going to read that passage. We're going to go back to the original passage that he read from. But if you want to look at that, that's in Luke 4. And I believe the verses there are 14 through 28 or 29. But the point here is that Jesus, in the most dark time after 400 years of not having a word from God, spoke these very words to his people to strengthen them and to remind them whose they are and what it is that means to them as they move forward. So here we go. We're going to go to Isaiah chapter 61, and we're going to read this morning just the first six verses. I'll probably do one through four for the first lift, and then we'll go back to five and six. Lord, as we open your word now, we just pray your anointing on it to our hearts. We pray, Jesus, that your voice would be heard, as it was that day in the synagogue, Lord, for your people who were weary in this land and who didn't know when their subjugation would end and all those kinds of things. What your church had become, Lord, it wasn't what you had called it to be. And so, God, as we come to you today in your word, refresh us the way you refreshed them in that most momentous occasion as Jesus read from the scroll of Isaiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here we go. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Remember that verse. Verse 3, and I'm going to say D as in dog, because that is the fourth part of this passage. But it's very, very clearly spoken of in the New Testament, and I want us to see that. For here's what he says about these oaks of righteousness. I know I said I was going to stop at four, but I'm not. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Remember, 400 years of darkness, the beleaguered people were hearing this out of the mouth of Jesus. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work your fields and vineyards. Remember that they were doing those very things. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. That's the encouragement the Lord Jesus gave them a couple of thousand years ago and gives us this morning. So let's unpack this a little bit. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. This is the voice of Jesus speaking of Yahweh, his Father, who had anointed him with the third person of the Trinity. The power of the Holy Spirit took him into the desert, remember? And what's more beautiful is he took him to heaven, to the right hand of God. And so we know that this word is true. We know that we can trust him. So he says he came to preach good news to the poor in spirit, the poor and broken, the poor who had been subjugated, to whom he was speaking that day in the synagogue. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Any of us here today, are we brokenhearted over the life that we're living right now in this world? I think so. To proclaim freedom for the captives. We're all crying freedom these days, but the fact is we are free. We have been set free by the Lord Christ himself and released from the darkness for the prisoners. Now that, in the original language, that has an idea of making them see clearly. Opening the eyes of the blind. That's, you see this all through the New Testament, the blindness that was relieved. And then he says to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God. Now, the amazing thing about this part of the passage is The year of the Lord's favor came in AD 33 or thereabouts, when the Lord's favor shone mercy on the captives and cleansed us from our sins and made us free. However, the vengeance part will come later. Will come later. God will judge on this earth. But for now, we get to look to the cross as the year of the Lord's favor. And he comforted all who mourn and provided for those who grieve in Zion to bestow on them a crown of beauty. Our Lord took the crown of thorns. He wasn't a thing of beauty. The scriptures even talk about how grotesque he looked. Imagine that crown of thorns pressed down over his head. And he said in Hebrews, "For the joy set before me, for the joy of you and me being his family." And so he pressed down that crown of thorns thinking of you and me. This is our Savior. He took the crown of thorns so we could have the crown of beauty. Verse 3. The oil of gladness instead of mourning. Now, oil all through Scripture in many ways is saying plentiful. Holy Spirit is an effect of oil. We're told in James 5 to anoint with oil. We're filled with the Holy Spirit the moment of salvation. And so this beauty of the cross brings us this oil of gladness instead of mourning. We don't have to look to the physical world. We get to look to our Savior. And so we come next to a garment of praise. He took on a garment of white garment touched in blood. If you'll remember the story of Joseph way back in Genesis, we read of this son who took on Israel's salvation. And he was clothed in a cloak, and it was sent back to his father with blood all over it. That was the first point where we saw something pointing forward to this lamb who was slain, standing on the throne that looked like he had been slain. There was blood on his robe, but he gives us the robe, the garment of praise, instead of a spirit of despair. Do you realize you wear that robe today? If you are in Christ today, you have that robe of righteousness that he gave to us because he took our sin. We get to wear this cloak every day because he first donned the one that was blood-soaked. They will be called oaks of righteousness. Think of the mighty oaks, tall trees, firm and straight, very able to withstand the winds and the rains that God sends down on the earth. And he himself says, we are oaks of righteousness. And get this, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Friends, we have nothing to fear in this world, nothing at all. In fact, God says we are oaks of righteousness, oaks. Sometimes I don't feel much like an oak. I feel like a little stubbling tree that's about ready to die. But the fact is God says we are his oaks, and he planted us here for a purpose. And we're getting there, I promise. We are planted on this earth for the display of his splendor. How beautiful is that? That our Savior would lay down his life so that we could have ours and then send us to have it to shine light on our Savior. How beautiful is that? We are God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. We cannot forget that. Under God's rule and blessing. And in that blessing and in that rule, it gives us the freedom to love others well, the freedom to care for others more than we care for ourselves. And so as we continue through this, we are going to turn forward in the New Testament because we are the ones to rebuild, restore, to stand firm in the midst of all of this struggle. He says, you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. Now, the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 2:9 that we were the royal priesthood. We, the chosen royal priesthood. We don't have to cower in our homes. We don't have to cower worrying about anything because we are part of a royal priesthood. And so we're going to turn forward in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And the reason we're turning here is because you and I are priests of the Lord. We are ministers of our God. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 5 and see how that relates. 2 Corinthians 5, I think we'll start in verse 14 for time's sake. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. Now, here we are, 800 years removed, 850 years by now that Paul is writing this. And the amazing part about what we see here is that Paul no doubt knew that God said we would be ministers of God. So he takes that from many years before and pulls it into the reality of who we are now. For Christ's love compels us. Something that compels us is something that gives us inner strength to move. Because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live, get this, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So Paul is saying, you will be oaks of righteousness. God says you are. You must be compelled by the Spirit to stand up and shine your light on our Lord Christ. Why? Because he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We are the likeness of Christ on this earth. If we, his children, are not going to be light bearers, who will? Who will? Who will bring light to this world? God has chosen that we would. So from now on, it says, Paul says, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Yes, he was a man, but he was fully God also. Now he is in heaven with his Father. And the Spirit of God lives and dwells within us that enables us to regard people as we regard Christ, not in humanity, but as part of what God has created and part of what God is doing. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, here it goes, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, that's a big old long word, probably $50 word. Reconciliation has this idea of bringing two parties together that are separate, broken and healed, reconciled to one another. In Christ, we are reconciled back to God. And so God sends us as his ministers for this purpose, a ministry of reconciling the world to God. Verse 19, that God was reconciling the world in himself, to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the gospel. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See, we are shining light on Jesus. That's who we are, and that's why we're here. That's a question we have to ask ourselves. Am I shining the light of Jesus, or am I shining the darkness of Brad? Is my flesh overtaking my light-bearing ability? God says, no, you have the Spirit in you to compel you. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, the mighty oaks of righteousness. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. He is calling us, friends, to be lights in a dark world. He is calling us to step out of our comfort zone and take Christ to the world. Amidst the darkness, amidst the rainstorms. One thing I didn't mention was that when Jesus read this in Nazareth, they were ready to kill him. They threw him out of town, basically, because he said the scripture had been fulfilled in his coming, in his reading. Now, whether you throw me out of town or not, that's fine with me. But the bottom line here is we have been called as lights, as ministers, as priests, as lights in a dark place shining on Jesus. So, what does all that mean? Well, it means we have a job. It means we have a purpose. It means we get to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, we hear that all the time, and we get that. But what's that mean in the coffee shop? What's that mean in the break room? What's that mean when our kids are acting up? What's that mean when the world seems to be against us? What that means is that we are to live a life worthy of the gospel of peace, because that's what he has done for us. And that's to what he's called us to on this earth. So let's see what then Paul says later on back in your Bible at Ephesians chapter 4. So this is going to frame up a little bit this idea of us being mighty oaks of righteousness. This is going to frame up the idea of how we're called to live. And friends, we talk about this constantly. But it is really, really, really hard when we are faced with difficulty in the world, deep, dark difficulty. And we have to remember that the fall of man precluded all of this ugliness. And that someday the fall of man will no longer be an issue for us, because we will be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we will get to see our Lord Jesus face to face. So as he puts us on this earth, and as he calls us to be lights in the darkness, and as he gives us the power of the Spirit to do this, we have been gifted for this. We have been built for this. We must step forward in the midst of all that's going on and be a shining light. Not grumblers, not complainers, not worried about everything under the sun, but listening to our Lord who says this, that we are mighty oaks of righteousness. Remember, every day that we wake up, we put on a cloak of righteousness that he gave us. He wore that, and it bore blood for him, but it brings life to us. So let's go now to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read Isaiah 61, verse 3, just to frame this up in context. He says, they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Here's what Paul says. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, and he's speaking to you and I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you have received. That clear calling to the ministry of reconciliation. That clear calling of the royal law of love. That clear calling from God. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And the love he speaks of is a love that seeks the betterment of another. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, through the bond of peace. Man, you turn on the news today, you don't see much peace. Guys, we have the perfect stage set for us to shine light. Pretty dark out in the world right now. God has sent us to be lights. He has sent us to be purveyors of love and peace. Paul goes on, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. The one who said we were mighty yokes of righteousness, purveyors of love and peace and grace and kindness. He is the one who apportioned the grace that enables us to do this. We may not feel like doing it. That isn't the issue. That isn't the question, whether we feel like it. It is who we are. And so when we ask God for the strength to love a person well, he grants it. When we ask God for the strength to be peaceful, he grants it. Because he's the one who wrote, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, he ascended on high. He led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now, friends, each of us have the gift of the Holy Spirit within us. And along with the Holy Spirit, he brings gifts that he anoints the church with to love one another well, to be unified in this, and to take the gospel to the world. That's God's idea of church. Friends, we mustn't be in an attitude of disunity. We mustn't be fighting among one another. We must be oaks of righteousness. We must be those who purvey love and grace and peace. What an amazing God we have that he anoints us for this, to be humble and gentle. It's actually out of our character to not be humble and gentle, but to be proud and arrogant. I think that's why it feels so bad. Oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for a purpose, for the display of the Lord's splendor. That suffering servant who put that crown of thorns on his head and bought us righteousness. Friends, let's shine our lives on him because he is worthy and he will help us to do it. That's his promise. I love you guys. We love you guys. We miss you. But God wants us to know today we are unified for the cause of Christ. Amen. Pray with me. Father in heaven, I am just blown away by your amazing love, who grants us all things to carry out the work you've given us. Lord, may we be vessels of hope, vessels of peace, vessels of love, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be made famous in our hearts first and in our world secondly. Lord God, we love you. Jesus, we thank you that you read this to a beleaguered group of your people. And we thank you that it is as relevant today as it was then 2,000 years ago. Lord Jesus, send us out, dust us off, help us, Lord, to put on the armor every day and walk in love. For you did it. You walked in love that brought us each to yourself. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray and ask it. Amen.